Into the Gospel of John chapter 12, and we're going to digress a bit because I told you we would do so after Easter when we went to the triumphal entry. We skipped ahead in chapter 12. Now we'll go back to chapter 12 in verse 1 and look at the scene there as we continue through this Gospel of John. And I want to thank you for praying, and I want to thank you for inviting. And I want to just give the Lord praise for the response we had on Easter. I mean, we had lots of people get saved and a lot of first-time commitments. We had people into the overflow. Yeah, amen. Amen. Praise God. And so it was a great and a fruitful time, and it's due to you guys praying and inviting people, and God did a work. And so I always rejoice, and it's always a thrill for me to see God work in that way. And what a beautiful sunrise service. I mean, it was the warmest it's ever been. It was just so cool. So just letting you know how much I appreciate that and your involvement there. Okay, John chapter 12, and the title of my message is The Meal That Reveals, John chapter 12. And let's pray before we begin our study. Lord, we are thankful for this place to be able to come and to gather into this place and to worship you and to, Lord, honor your presence and, Lord, what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, Lord, and the salvation that you purchased for us on that cross and the love that you've demonstrated there to us, Lord. And I pray that that love would continue to have its impact in our lives, Lord, that we would have an attitude of gratitude, Lord, as we consider all that you've done and continue to do for us. And Lord, the future that you have planned for us in glory with you. And Lord, we just pray today that our praises and our time of worship as we open your word, Lord, would just by your spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and meet the needs that are here today among your people. And Lord, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, we are so glad they're here, Lord. We pray that they would sense your love and your life among your people today, and that they might come today into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and leave here changed men and women with their sin forgiven and the hope of heaven. So, Lord, speak to us now by your Spirit as we open your word. Reveal yourself to us and strengthen our faith, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I talk about Jesus, when the name is brought up, how do you respond? What impact, if you're a believer in Jesus, has he had on your life, individually and personally? What impact has he had on your attitude presently, on your family? Not simply how has he stimulated your thought life and your intellect and how he has spoken to you and got to you doctrinally. Certainly we need a doctrine that is important. But let me ask you, beyond that, beyond your head, how has he impacted your heart? That's key. And that's what we will see in our text today. Not simply Jesus' impact by way of religion, but Jesus' impact by way of relationship. As we open our text here today in John chapter 12, we have Jesus, after he had resurrected Lazarus. You remember that. Pretty spectacular scene there. He is coming now. He's a week before. It's a week before his Passover, before the Passover, before he would be crucified. And so he returns there to Bethany, and he is not far, you see, from the city of Jerusalem, approximately 2 miles. And he is going to go in on a donkey and be honored and glorified. The hour that has not yet come that he had spoken of previously now has come. But just before he enters the city in this final week of his life, he stops by the house of some friends. Actually, he has a meal with these friends that isn't in their house. It's in the city their house is, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He is at another man's house, his name Simon. He is called the leper. And so we pick up the scene here, and we're going to take a look into this house and those that are gathered here for this meal. And we will see what's going on in the house, certainly. But beyond that, we will also have a sense, some insight as to what's going on in the hearts of those in this house as well as those outside this house. And what that does is it speaks, you see, to us generally, what's going on in your heart, what's going on in my heart. And so let's pick up our text here in verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, was. And there he made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But some of his disciples, or one of his disciples rather, Judas Iscariot, a Simon's son, would betray him. He said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on the account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So here in our text, as we open the scene, we come into this house where a meal was being prepared. Now I want you to note, first of all here, as we open our text, as we peer in, this text is one that is filled with extremes. On the one hand, you have a radical, a beautiful, wonderful love for Jesus being displayed. On the other hand, you had have a diabolical, radical hatred for Jesus being displayed. On the other hand, you have a mob of people who are kind of in with the mob mentality. They are filled with curiosity as they gather around this house, you see. They want to see Lazarus. They want to see Jesus. And there's a buzz about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And to have Jesus there who raised him, well, there's a whole mob of people really simply curious. They've gathered, but for what purpose? And so we see various hearts, various circumstances, various impacts on people as a result of this meal. Now, the first thing we see here is we open our text. We see it begins here with Lazarus. Now, we don't know from this gospel this, but from other gospels, from the gospel of Matthew and the gospel of Mark, and this same account, again, as I've already stated, this did not happen at Lazarus's house. This, or Mary and Martha in Lazarus's house. This happened at Simon the leper's house. Now, I want you by way of a note just to understand that Lazarus here is a pretty powerful testimony as to what Jesus has come to do, you see, because this guy, dead previously, gathered here, interestingly, at the house of Simon the leper. Now, no doubt, Simon the leper, that's what he became known as, but if this meal was in his house, and perhaps simply because it was larger, it is something that Well, he was no longer a leper. Something obviously, I'm embellishing a bit, but we can take certainly this from the text. If he in fact still was a leper, he would not have people in his house. You see, they had in that day areas where lepers were banished to, leper colonies, if you would, because the disease thought to be highly contagious. And so nobody would have been around Simon the leper if he was still the leper. He was called Simon the leper, but I'm going to take a little liberty here, and I believe it's justified, and say that, guess what? Jesus healed Simon the leper. You see, and so that's why the meal was at his house. It was a meal to honor Jesus, you see. And I can imagine the scene around the table. Now, they weren't sitting with knife, fork, spoon, you know, in straight chairs at this meal. No, that's not the way they ate in that day. They had kind of like a U-shaped table, and they would had a bunch of cushions around it, and they would lay on their side and then dip with the one hand, and you know, sort of bread, kind of the salsa and chips thing going on. It was bread with different spices that they would dip the bread in and then eat it. That's the way they ate around the table in that day. And as a result, of course, this meal, not a fast food scenario. Okay? Laying down on one side, kicking it. These meals were long and involved. Much conversation going on, no question, around that table, especially considering Jesus is there and the recent events. The fact that Lazarus is there, I mean, can you imagine the conversation? Now, it's interesting, there's not one place that we read in the Bible that Lazarus ever is quoted as saying anything. Do you know that? The guy that Jesus resurrected from the dead never said anything that the Bible records. And yet, we know that he talked. Okay? He's at this meal. We know that there was conversation around the table. And I can't help but wonder with what we have here, if it didn't go something like this, Simon saying, "Hey, Lazarus. Man, it was such a bummer when I was ostracized from my family. I mean, you can't imagine what it's like to be out there and be in this colony of lepers and not be able to hug your children or your wife, not be able to spend time, you know, with people in the community, not go to temple anymore. You see, it was just a horrible, horrible thing. And then Jesus came along and he healed me and my fingers that were rotting away and all of the skin problems and the boils and all from the disease suddenly disappeared. And it was amazing. It's miraculous. I got baby. Look at the baby skin. I mean, it's beautiful. The fingers have grown back. I can feel again. I can hug again. I can be with my family again. Oh, yeah, Lazarus, amazing what Jesus did for me." And Lazarus going, "Well, that's cool. But let me tell you this." You know, kind of men have this one-up thing, you know. Yeah, you were healed from leprosy, but let me just tell you. Do you know what it's like to die? I mean, I do. I was laying there. I mean, I was fading fast and fading, and my family's watching me, and they're talking to me, and these people are mourning, and what a commotion was going on. And the next thing you know, boom, I'm dead. But I'm not dead. Because guess what? I mean, as soon as I died and took my last breath, guess where I went? I went into Abraham's bosom. You see, I went in to the presence, you see, of Abraham. There were those that died in faith, believing in the sacrifice that Jesus was about to make, you see, on the cross. Those that died believing. I went there, and guess what? Abraham was there, and I like was talking to him, and like David was there, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there, and Daniel was there, and oh man, it was a great time as I was just hanging out, talking to the fellas. It was awesome. And then, suddenly, I was removed from there And the next thing you knew, I woke up in the tomb. I came hopping out, saw somebody push the rock away. They undid the grave clothes, and guess what? I'm back. You see, I saw Jesus. I mean, and it's been an amazing journey. Here I am. I'm alive again. I get to see Mary and Jesus again and Martha and all of you. And there's no place like home. You know? I mean, I can imagine that kind of conversation going on around the table. Just talking about the power and the presence of Jesus and His impact in their lives. What a powerful testimony. What a wonderful witness. Add to that a group of those couple of men who obviously loved Jesus. Now we see here Mary and Martha. It says in verse 2, there they made Him a supper and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. As we look at our text here, we see there's diversity in the love and the way that love is expressed to Jesus. The testimony of Simon the leper and Lazarus, along with the cordiality of Martha. Martha here is serving. Now, I want you to note something. Things have changed with Martha. You see, Martha, well, she was kind of upset in her service, but she's not upset anymore. She's just serving. In fact, for Martha, as we look at her, we recognize that's just her gig. She wasn't much for sitting. We see that even with Lazarus when she ran out to meet Jesus. She wasn't going to sit in the house. She's always got to be doing. She's a doer. She's a server. She's out there. And she gets a bad rap for that because, well, the last time we saw her, she kind of blew up and got angry and hostile at Mary for sitting there doing nothing while she was doing all the work. And that was a problem. Because her attitude was bad. But here as we open our text today, that's not what we see. We see a woman just simply who was willing to put herself out for other people. She loved Jesus and she loved Him so practical, so naturally. Her love took a practical bent and she is busy in the kitchen cooking. Now, Mary loved Jesus, too, as we will see in a moment, but she wasn't quite as practical. She was more emotional. But Martha was just kind of a down-to-earth girl, maybe a little too practical. But what we see her doing here is commendable in that she is serving the Lord. That's what we are all created to do, isn't it? Didn't Jesus say, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, greatness is linked to what? Not your amount of servants you have serving you, but your service to others. And we have, by the grace of God, Mary commended here in her service to the Lord. Just seeking to honor Him. That's what we all are. We're servants of God. We're not celebrities. We're not called to be big shots. We are called to be servants. Jesus, when He came, He says, I am come not to be ministered unto, but to what? To minister. We are not, as Christians, to elevate ourselves. There's no place for that in the body of Christ. We are not to love ourselves. There's no place for that in the body of Christ. We are not to glorify ourselves. You see, the problem is we already love ourselves. A lot of people say, well, you got to be taught to love yourself. You got to love yourself first before you love others. You know what? The fact of the matter is you already love yourself. And if you just love somebody else like you love yourself and took care of somebody else like you take care of yourself and thought of somebody else like you think of yourself, you'd be awesome. But we don't. We have to die to self. We have to learn to put others and esteem others more than we esteem ourselves. You see, Mary here is simply serving. Would to God that all of us as believers would follow her example here. You see, an attitude of gratitude. Her gift, well, obviously cooking. She liked to cook. And no doubt, the night before this meal, she's out there in the kitchen, maybe with Mary along at this time. She's planning, and Mary's just helping. Martha's going, okay, Mary, could you do this? And I'll do this over here. And organizing the whole thing, and that was just Martha's gig. And you know what? That was the way she loved the Lord, the way she served the Lord. And again, she's commended this time because her attitude's one of appreciation and gratitude, not anger. You see, because, well, somebody else, she was so busy looking at what other people are doing. You know what? If you start looking at what other people are doing, you can get angry. They're not doing as much as I'm doing. I'm doing more than they're doing. It's not right that they should just sit there while I'm doing all the work. Who are you serving? Where's your attitude? Are you doing all things heartily as unto the Lord? Now, that doesn't mean that you don't get people to help you, that you don't teach your children to take responsibility. Be careful of that. I'm not saying that but be careful of your attitude. That's what Jesus had to deal with previously with Martha, you see, that no longer was the case. She had grown. She had matured. And she was just busy just worshiping the Lord and loving the Lord and cooking, just serving the Lord with her cooking. Man, you can serve the Lord changing tires. You can serve the Lord doing laundry. You can serve the Lord at your desk, at your office. You can serve the Lord doing anything that by way of ministering to others. You see, we need to recognize that our opportunity to worship the Lord is not limited. If we do everything as unto Him, man, that's what we were created to do. And sometimes you think, well, my service is not as big time as this person's service, and I wish I was serving over here, because then that would be more, I would be thought of more highly and more spiritual. Who are you about? Who are you into? Who are you thinking about? Yourself. You know what? There's that sign in the kitchen that I've seen. I've seen it for sale in stores. I've seen it in kitchens. It says, divine service rendered here 3 times daily. It's good to remember, moms. It's good to remember, because sometimes the gang doesn't appreciate you like they should. They don't show it like they could. Martha here was very clearly showing her appreciation for Jesus. She didn't do the same thing that Mary did. That wasn't her gift. That wasn't her thing. But she honored God with her service. Whenever your service is done, like Acts chapter 20 says, where Paul writes, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for the Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. How did he do the Lord's work? It says, humbly. How did he do the Lord's work? With tears, compassionately. It was something in his heart, not something just he was doing out of his head. That's what we see here with Martha. It wasn't something she was just doing in her head. It was something that she was doing from her heart. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 tells us as believers, by love we are to serve one another. Just think, if that's what we were doing here today, everybody, one of us, if every one of us in this church says, you know what, I wonder what I could do to serve this person next to me, the person behind me. I wonder how we could serve. I wonder how we could meet the needs over here. I mean, what would happen if we just thought of serving others? It would revolutionize. People would be banging down the doors to get into this church. Problem is, a lot of times, is if we'll be honest, we're more, I hope I get that seat. This is my seat. This is my place. Somebody sit in my place today. I can't believe it. Because you all have places. You know that? You have places. And I know where those places are. And we can kind of get that way. Martha is a good illustration of a servant. And you know what's cool to me? How the Holy Spirit sticks her and calls to attention to her and puts light on her and saying, she's got it now. Still serving. Because that's who she is. But he pulls Martha out of the woodwork and gives her a verse. Don't forget Martha and how she served and the attitude she served with. So we see the cordiality of Martha. We see the charity of Mary. Because then we read that then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Mary now, a not so practical, a contemplative maybe and moody, not big on, cooking maybe, not that, maybe that wasn't her gig. Maybe she was more of a decorator or something, but she had her way of ministering and of worshiping the Lord. And she was just overcome and overwhelmed with love for Jesus. And she took a pound of ointment, 12 ounces in that time, of spikenard, very costly. And what did she do? She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, that's a strange thing to do, and I'll get to that in a few moments. But when you talk about a charity here of Mary, we use the word a charity. In a different way today. When we think of charity nowadays, we think of giving something to someone, giving away. Sometimes we even think of it something that we've already used. It's kind of used. I'm going to give this used car to charity. That's really not what we see the meaning of the word to be here. It is something very valuable. And that's what love does, given to somebody else without cost to them. That's what love is. If you love somebody, that's what you do, right? And so Mary has this love in her heart, and it just comes out, and she gives something to Christ, and it's a fantastic thing. The Holy Spirit goes into all the details. The pound of this spikenard, a very precious perfume that was very expensive. A God's Spirit drawing out those details, filling in those details so that the mention of her love is very visible. It's almost like the Lord is putting his stamp of approval on this deed, and in fact, that's what he is doing. You know, this verse doesn't teach any doctrine at all. Now, we need to know doctrine. We need to know sound doctrine. We need to understand and comprehend the word in our head and understand what it means. But if we just have a doctrine and not love, the Bible says we have what? Nothing. If we have all the knowledge that there is to understand all the mysteries of God and we don't have love, we have nothing, the Bible says. You see, it's not just the head that's involved here, it's the heart. It's the heart that we see in Mary, and it's the sacrifice that is just amazing, that really is a measure of the love that the Holy Spirit calls to our attention. This spikenard came from the Himalayas between China and Tibet. It had to be brought out of there on the backs of camels all the way down the Himalayan mountains to Israel and then put together in some kind of an ointment as this was crushed, you see, these little spikes out of this plant. And they were crushed, and then as they were crushed, the liquid, the oil would pour out. It was a costly operation for a small amount of this perfume. This was something that cost, its value was pretty high. In fact, I did a little estimation, and if you, 300 denarii is what Judas says it could be sold for. If you take 300 denarii, a denarii was a day wages. If you put $16 an hour, that makes $128 a day. If you did that over the year, that's $38,000 in present money that she took and dumped this stuff out on Jesus and just poured it on him and then wiped his feet with her hair down, which a woman didn't do in that day. And yet for her, it didn't really matter, because in that room was just her and Jesus. She didn't care what anybody thought. And $38,000, she didn't even think about, you know what? I don't care what it costs. I just want to let Jesus know I love him. That's awesome to me. I mean, to see her here at this time, the women typically would be serving, the men laying there reclining at the table, the women sitting down to eat. Suddenly she ran, she got this alabaster box, she broke this a bottle, she pours it out on Jesus, or breaks the seal, pours it out on Jesus, and as she's pouring it out on Jesus, it runs down, you know, his shoulders, on his back, his neck, and then pours some on his feet. And she didn't calculate, she didn't measure it out. She didn't know what to do. She kept pouring it out until it was completely empty. She didn't ask him anything, or you know, her love was just bursting within her, and she just had to do this because she wanted to express that love. Of course, the shock whenever you give like that, whenever you break Jewish tradition by letting her hair down and kneeling at his feet, whenever you apparently from the outward scene are wasting, and that's what happens many times. People, when we give our service, when we give our time, when we give our effort and our energy, when we give of our money to further the kingdom, to support the Lord's work, when we give sacrificially, when we give that which cost us, not just, well, here's a tip for God, but give of the first fruits of our energy, of our love, you see, our time, our money, then people will look at us and go, why are you wasting your time? You're fanatical. You're radical, man. Why do you give money to that church? What good? I mean, that what do they do for you? You ever had that happen? That attitude displayed? Oh, that's what happened to Mary here. As she poured out, she would not give to her Lord that which cost her nothing, David wrote. I won't give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. I will give that which is precious. I will give the best. I will give the first to God. We see the love and the passion of Mary for Jesus that doesn't hold anything back. Just saying, Lord, it's all for you. You are everything to me. And that house at that point was filled with the fragrance of that sacrifice. That unbounded sacrifice. Love just pours out everything. A lot of times, you know, when, you know, we go to church and spend a little time in prayer, and, you know, well, I don't want to go too crazy. Go to church once a week on Sunday. That's about it. I don't want to be fanatical. I give, okay, I give a tenth. Now it's interesting. We budget to give God. Okay, he only gets like a tenth. Okay, giving my tithe. I'm doing my duty. you know what? When it comes to the car you want to buy, when it comes to the house you want to buy, when it comes to the clothes you want to buy, well, you know what? We don't have really a budget for that per se. But when it comes to God, we got to have a good budget there. Be careful of that mentality. You see, this love that is shown here is just without any caution. It's just abandonment. There's no calculation. It's extravagant. It's done in humility. And as I said, as in her heart and eyes, there wasn't anybody in that building but Jesus. And she doesn't really care what anybody else thinks. To her, he deserves it. All of it belongs to you, Jesus. That's the kind of love she displayed. May God help us to give that kind of love, to show that kind of love to others. To show that kind of love to God where we just abandon, God, whatever you want, whatever your will is, whatever you would have me do, that's it. When that happens, note, the reaction from some will be very similar to what we see here. And it almost turns your stomach when you see how Judas responds. But one of his disciples, verse 4, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, John giving us a little insight because this was written sometime later after the event. John giving us some insight here. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was in it or he used to take what was put in it. So Judas here, what a contrast. Here we see against a sacrificial love and service and testimony and among those who adore Jesus and the diversity of gifts and the way that they do it. We see mixed in with that here the hatred and the bitterness of one man. And we know from the other Gospels when Judas made this seemingly wise and thoughtful statement, that the other disciples actually kind of chimed in and go, yeah, you know, $38,000, that could have fed a lot of poor people. Well, why is she wasting this stuff? You see, that was Judas. This scene is broken of love, is broken in with a hatred. You see, why? Well, John tells us that Judas, you see, he left everything. He was a disciple of Jesus. It wasn't working out politically the way he thought it was going to work out. He wasn't going to get his position that he thought he was going to get and be treasurer, you know, the Alan Greenspan, if you would, of the country and this new kingdom that Jesus was setting up. And no, it looked like things weren't going too well, like Jesus was going to die and things weren't turning out. So Judas has this attitude, well, I better get something out of this. So this money, what a waste, man. Because he was thinking about getting a little cut for himself, you see. And eventually he will, won't he? He'll go and betray him for Jesus for some money. You see, this guy was into taking the money. His security was from the money, power, and position. And because of that, he was a bitter man. If you love money, that's what happens, man. You'll be a bitter man. Bitter woman. You'll be bummed out most of the time. Not if I won the lottery. Oh yeah, you would. Well, try me. I don't have to try you. Look at the people that have won. They end up without anything anyhow, and they're bitter and bummed at everybody. It just, you know, frequently that's the case. Judas was a man who, you know what, was just a bitter, bummed out kind of guy. Saying, oh, what a waste. Yeah, it sounds good on the outside, but God knew what was going on in his heart. A bitter heart. Not happy with what's going on. I love what Jesus does. He defends her. Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial, verse 7. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. I love the way Jesus comes to her defense. How he fires back at these disciples and this bitter, hateful, religious appearing man outwardly. Seems so caring, you see, but God knows the root of the whole thing. And he says to Judas and the rest of the disciples who were coming after, he says, you let her alone. You know what that gives you validity. There's a time to just say, hey, pipe down. Bug out. Back off. Take a hike. Bounce, man. Get out of here. There's a time where that's just a proper statement to say to somebody, and that's what Jesus does here. You know what? You leave her alone. Don't be messing with her. She is just an example of what love is, and you guys are coming after her. And she's got some insight that you don't have. What is that? He says, she has kept this for the day of my burial. Now, it might sound cold and callous, but the poor you always have with you. Yeah, those poor people, I don't care. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, listen, the opportunity to be generous towards the poor will always be there. What's that tell us? There's always going to be poor people, and there's always opportunity to give and to help them, and so we should as Christians. Okay? We should give to the poor. We should help the poor. But Jesus is saying, but the opportunity that she has to be intimate with me, well, that won't always be. To express that love to me, to spend that time just personally at my feet. You see, that's the one reason I believe that Mary had insight as to what was going on with Jesus. And he commended her for it because, you see, she spent time at his feet. If you spend time at the feet of Jesus, that is a Hebrew idiom to sit at somebody's feet for a teacher. That's the picture. A teacher, you would be considered sitting at his feet in the Hebrew if you learn from him and you were his disciple. That's what it is to sit at the feet of Jesus. If you will spend time being discipled, if you will spend time seeking the Lord, digging into his word, then you also will have insight and be wise. The Bible tells us, in fact, doesn't it, in Ephesians chapter 5, for us, we are called to be wise in understanding what God's will is. Some people say, well, I don't know God's will. Where do you spend the time at the feet of Jesus? Spending time studying his word, spending time in prayer, spending time in serving him. If you are, he will give you the wisdom that you need. If you're asking, the Bible says that he'll give you wisdom. Mary was one who gave. Judas was one who, he was covetous. Selling out Jesus for money. Are you? Are you like Judas? Play around with the money. Become a financial success. Don't want Jesus horning in on that. You see, you're selling him out. Judas sold him out. He betrayed him. Some people are selling Christ out for sex. They want to live the kind of immoral life they want to live. And so that's the price that they're selling Christ out for. Some people sell Christ out for ambition. Their own self-glory, their own, you see, a comfort, you see. Whatever keeps you from receiving Jesus Christ is the price. Just as Judas, we see him selling him out. Are you selling him out as well? So we see the hatred and the covetousness of Judas. We see Jesus affirming the sacrifice of Mary. Then we see in verse 9, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, verse 9, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. They come on the scene here, and there's all these people, kind of a mob of people who, if it was in this day, in this time, you'd have Channel 4, Channel 7, you'd have Fox News, you'd have CNN. They'd be outside the house, cameras on. They'd be zooming in on the, couldn't get in the house, but they'd be zooming in, sort of paparazziing, and to get the shot of Lazarus there, sitting, eating. Look at, there it is. Oh, we've heard he's here. Lazarus is here, the one that Jesus rose, this new teacher from the dead. And so we're going to zoom in and see if we can get a shot on him, see if it's really him. There's a lot of rumor being passed around that this might not actually be him, but there's many people that believe. So let's zoom in and see if we can get the shot. They zoom in. Yeah, that looks like him. Look, he's eating a falafel. Look at he's got lox and bagels. This guy is, he is eating. That is him. That is him. Absolutely him. Take this shot. Let's zoom it in even bigger. Let's scope it out. Let's compare it with the picture we've had previously. Yes, that's him. He's resurrected. That was the mob mentality. A lot of people, that's all it was. They weren't there, you see, to worship Jesus. They weren't there to spend time intimately with Jesus, to get to know him, can consider what he was teaching. And they were just there because he was working miracles and there was a buzz. It'd be just like if President Obama was going to go down Bear Valley Road at 5 o'clock today. What do you think the line of Bear Valley Road, what do you think would happen on either side of the road? You think nobody would show up? People would show up. It would be a crowd. It would be a mob. They don't even know sometimes why they're there. They're just there. Why? Just to get a glimpse. Look, there he is. That's the way we are, isn't it? We're all that way. We all kind of have that bent. That's what this mob was doing. And you know what? There's a lot of people like that in the church. They're not here to sacrifice. They're not here to serve. They don't want to give. They just come. And they're just here, kind of a mob mentality. Oh, what are you going to do? I like the music, you know. I think the pastor kind of cool sometimes. He goes long other times, you know. I don't know. But you know, they just redesigned the church. It looks nicer, and so it's more pleasant. And the pews actually are getting comfortable now that they've softened up a bit. The air conditioning's always good. If you're hot. And so, you know, and there's some nice people around. But you know what? As far as the Jesus thing and going beyond anything but Sunday morning church deal, I'm not too into it. That's the way these people were. Just there for the buzz, you know, just to talk and say they were there and to find out what's the haps and what's going on and be part of the group. You know, if you're in that place today, it's my prayer that God will yank you out of that place. That you move from that place of indifference and complacency and just that kind of mob and part of the group mentality into one who loves Jesus passionately and like Martha serves and like Mary sacrifices and like Lazarus and Simon. You have a testimony that preaches to the world about Jesus Christ. The other group here is, you see, the cordiality of Martha, the charity of Mary, the covetousness of Judah, the curiosity of the mob, and we see now over and against that, the hatred and the counsel of the leaders. In verse 10, it says, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many Jews went away and believed in Jesus. You talk about diabolical and radical. Here's these guys. Now listen, remember last time together, Caiaphas, the high priest, said that, hey, it's right for one man to die and that the whole nation not perish. In other words, if Jesus, if we don't kill him, then we're going to lose our position and our power with Rome, and we'll lose our influence, you see. And so we need to kill Jesus. I don't care who he says he is. He's a threat to us politically. He's a threat to our religion, you see, to our rituals. So we need to put him to death. But guess what? Things just got more complicated. How's that? Well,
And now we don't just need to put Jesus to death. Now we got another problem on our hands because of the Sadducees. Here's a biggie. The Sadducees didn't believe. Did you know they didn't believe in the resurrection? These the Jewish leaders, a certain sect of them, did not believe in the resurrection. They're having some problems right now. Because here's Lazarus. He has been resurrected. We say there's no resurrection, and yet he's right there. So we're looking pretty bad and pretty stupid right now. So guess what? Not only do we need to get rid of Jesus, we need to get rid of Lazarus. So we need to kill not one now, but we need to kill two. That's always the way sin is. You know what? You just got to do more and more and more and more to try and stop the power of the gospel, to try and stop the testimony of the Christian in Jesus Christ. You always got to push harder and harder and do more and more to stomp it out. That's what the atheists continue to do today, don't they? And their foolishness. I mean, they just continue to threaten and to, well, you can have a Muslim thing. You can have a Hindu thing. You can have the freedom of religion people. Their primary target is who? Not Muslims. Their primary target is Jesus. It's Christians. That's who they come after. Why? Because there is power, just like the Bible says in the name. Buddha doesn't have the same power. Hindus don't have the same power. The Muslims, Muhammad doesn't have the same power. Jesus, in the name of Jesus, there is power. And everybody is confronted and forced to make a decision about what they're going to do with Him, who died and rose again on the third day. We worship a resurrected God. That's right. Amen. One with power over death, displayed there in Lazarus, right in front of their face. Question. He's right in front of your face. What are you going to do? Where's your heart today? Are you among those that love Him, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Simeon? Are you one that's bitter? Just into, well, I'm using the church so I can advance my sales of Mary Kay. So I can get my Amway thing going. And there's all kinds of pyramids things out there. And people use the church. They use friendships tragically. That's the priority. That's the only reason they're here. Are you one of those people? Are you bitter? Angry? Thinking God requires too much. Don't want to do. I want a little bit of God. But now you preacher, you today you're like getting on my nerves today. You know, man, I want to get on your nerves. If you've settled into kind of a comfort, casual, carnal Christianity, I hope to God that you are uncomfortable. That you'll come out of that place. And that you'll give your life to Jesus Christ. That you'll get out of that religion like these religious leaders were caught up in. And making God according to your own way. And be challenged to think big when it comes to God. God's got big plans for you. He's got great things He wants to do in you and through you. If you'll simply yield yourself to Him more fully. This is a song we sang, and I'll close with this, a few years ago. I'm not going to sing it for you. But the lyrics, simple, and yet so needful. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of His great love, rich and full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me. You know what? You only have as much of Jesus as you want. How much do you want? Mary gave all. And she was rewarded and affirmed in her sacrifice. And I'm certain that she heard from the lips of her Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Would to God that every one of us desire above all the same and are willing to make the sacrifice. Let's pray.